So we are in the book of Isaiah. Last time when we met, we covered two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, as well as the first portion of chapter 4. What we looked at is the last days, the day of the Lord, right? The Lord's Day it's called. And what it refers to is the end times, the time of tribulation, the time that we looked in when we were in Revelation, where we looked into it in detail, what it entails for us. And so as we opened up this chapter 4 and when we looked at chapter 3, it described to us the condition that the world is going to be during that time, where the men are being slaughtered at a rate. As we open up this chapter 4, it says, "In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach.'" And so, as we saw in chapter 3, God spoke to the men. God also spoke to the women, what kind of a life they're going to have. They were dressed up in a way which attracts, brings attraction to them. And we looked at all of those things and what are the implications. But as we come to verse 2 of chapter 4, again, it reminds us, it says, in that day, meaning in the day that we were talking about in the previous two chapters, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And if you read your Bible, in most of your Bibles, the word branch, is the B is capitalized. And because it is referring to none other than Jesus Christ. He is the branch. When we get into chapter 11, we will see that as well. And so it says, "The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped." Right? We talked about how the Israelites are going to run and they're going to be hidden into Petra. And then when we come through that 7-year period, and those who come through that period, they are going to enjoy the blessing of God, especially the Israelites. Okay, so it goes on to show us that, and it says, "And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughter of the Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from a storm and rain." It's describing that glorious time that is coming. And this language, if you look at it, right, it talks about the cloud, right? This brings them back again to their times in the wilderness, that how I had protected you, how I had provided for you, how you found shelter in me, that is going to be the time. Okay, so as Isaiah describes in chapter 2 and 3, that dire situation that is going to come about, Isaiah always goes back and reminds us that there is also a provision that God has made for those who are just, and so this is a very chapter 4 is a very short chapter. And now as we get into chapter 5, what we see, it starts with a song, but unfortunately this is not a song of worship. This is a song of funeral. It's a song, it's a sad song, okay? And it is sung by none other than God himself, right? And look what it says. It says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest wine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes and Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Okay, and then it ends as we look at verse 7. It says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So this song starts, and as I said, this is almost like a funeral song. It's a grieving song because God is speaking to his people. What is the vineyard? The vineyard is Israel. Now, when you look at Israel, it's a mountainous region, and the side of the mountain is where, even today and throughout the history, what you will find is they always grew grapes. They always grew vineyards over there, and it's a hard work. And those who are familiar with that work know how hard it is to do what is being described over here, right? And there is a lot of symbols here. Pointing us to the message that God wants to give us here, right? He says, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. So when you look at Israel and that Jordan Valley, that is believed to be the most fruitful piece of land in the whole entire world. Right? When Israelites were coming from Egypt to the promised land, what is it called? It's a land of milk and honey. This is a very fertile land. This is a place where you want to be. And that's what's being said here, that on a very fruitful hill, God had put Israel into that perfect situation where they are going to grow, where there is a fruit is expected, right? Look, it says, he dug it up and cleared out its stones, right? Those who plant vineyards, they know that they have to do it. So, as I said, this land is a mountainous land. There are a lot of rocks and there are a lot of stones. And what they would do is they would remove the stones and they make a wall or make a hedge around it, not only, you know, to kind of mark the boundary, not only to mark the boundary, but also to protect the crop. Okay, and that's what he's talking about. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, right? When you look at it in a spiritual sense, right, it's talking about the fruitful hill that I put my people into this promised land. Okay, this was a fertile land. When it's talking about it cleared out its stones, what are the stones it's talking about? It's talking about the Canaanites, the pagan people who resided in the promised land. And he said, okay, I asked you to remove those stones. I ask you to remove those stones so we can have a fruit. And of course, if you go through the book of Judges, what you will find is they never ever completely removed those Canaanites, right? And he says that I planted it with the choicest wine. You know, this Jewish people, I don't know what's in their DNA, right? But they are special people. If you look at the achievements that the Jewish people have made in the world, and what they have contributed to the world, okay, you will be amazed. You will be amazed at what their contribution is to the science and all the technology that we use. Even today, you know, they are exporting so much of the produce, okay? So they have been amazing. And so it says it planted it with the choicest wine, okay? He built a tower in its midst. And he's talking about Jerusalem, right? What does King David say in Psalm 121, right? We know Jerusalem is built on the mountain, right? But When you have a vineyard, right? If you look at a vineyard, if you ever have been to a vineyard, they have always had a tower in the vineyard, okay? And what it meant was in the bottom, they would store all the equipment, all the necessary stuff they needed. And then on the top was almost like a watchtower where you keep an eye on the crop. Okay, you eye on the crop. And what it's literally saying is, I am keeping an eye on you, that nobody would come and steal away the crop. Because in these days, right, the easiest way to defeat people, right, easiest way to defeat people is by just stealing their crop, destroying their crop, right? If you go to the book of Judges, and all of us are familiar with the story of Gideon, right? Why was he in a wine press trying to, separate chaff from the wheat? Because the Midianites were stealing it, right? So it says, and I planted it with the choicest wine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it, right? And then it gives a reason. You know what the wine press is? Wine press is where you squeeze the grape and make wine. Why would you put a wine press? What does he say here? So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, right? When you build something, you have an expectation. You planted grapes, you have an expectation, and therefore you have made a provision. You put a wine press there, right? And that crushing of the wine and this wine press symbolizes for us the sacrificial system of the nation of Israel, right? The shedding of the blood, okay? So he expected to bring forth good grapes, but it bore forth wild grapes. Right, it both for, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard? Right, this is a question. There is nothing more I could have done. I planted you in the perfect soil. I did everything I can do to take care of you, mold you, prune you, and yet, when it was time for the fruit, I got wild grapes, right? I mean, I know this is talking about a vineyard, and I know it is talking about the Israelites, right? But can we relate to this, right? God, in His grace, has done so much for us. Mm-hmm. We have this scripture that we are studying. You know, He has given us teachers. He has made an ultimate sacrifice that through the blood of Christ, right? Through the blood of Christ, we are washed, we are cleansed, and we have an eternal life. And God expects a fruit from us, right? This is not a foreign concept to us. Because when we go into John chapter 15, what does it tell us over there, right? It talks about you abide in me,
yeah,
right? And I will prune you, and there will be a fruit, right? And what is the fruit? The fruit is love, right? That's where we get into Galatians chapter, right? Galatians, what does it say? The fruit of the Spirit is love, mm-hmm, right? We are expected to show fruit. And when we don't, this is what we do. We literally make God cry out because there is an expectation and we are not meeting that expectation. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Right? Look what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. In a simple word, if we look at this, all it is saying is, my protection is going to be removed. My protection is going to be removed, you know. And when we continue to walk away from God, there comes a time where God will remove His protection from us. You know, it is imperative that we understand this. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come a briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it, right? What is this talking about? It is talking about that 70-year captivity that is coming. This is a warning to them, right? And this is stuff that happens throughout the history, right? Throughout the history, this happens. And what God is saying is, you know, I had asked you when we get into the book of, you know, Leviticus chapter, I think it's around chapter 20 or 22. It gives a clear instructions over there that you are to plant for 6 years. And then you are to just the seventh year is a Sabbath year. Right. And that you are not to plant anything. And they did not do that for 490 years. That's why there is a 70 years of captivity. And that's what God is saying, that, okay, I'm no longer going to prune. I'm not going to dig, right? I'm just going to leave it alone. And what happens to a piece of land if nobody takes care of it, right? Briars and thorns, right? That this should also draw your attention to Genesis chapter 3, okay? When the curse comes and God tells Adam that you will toil and all you will get is briars and thorns, right? A man-made stuff. When you are trying to depend on your own ability, okay, instead of relying on God. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it, right? One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 11, okay? I know I have a lot of favorite chapters in the Bible, favorite portion of scripture, but this has to be one of my top 10, all right? Over there, God specifically tells them, the land that you go in is not the land like Egypt, mm-hmm. right? I will give you a morning rain, I mean, early rain, and I will give you the latter rain. You are going to have to depend on me for your needs. Okay, that's what God and very nicely says, right? And here it says, I will say there is no rain and no rain will be in it, right? So often, especially nowadays when we are so lost in the science, right? There are a lot of explanations, right? But nobody seems to explain why there are droughts. You know, they can give us some ideas. They can give some thoughts, some opinions, right? But it is God who controls the rain and the weather, right? It was in the time of Elijah that God said, no rain for 3 years, and there was no rain. You know, we should not be mistaken about these things. You know, the God of Elijah is still the God in charge right now. Mm-hmm. He is the one who is in control. What happens to the weather? What happens? You know, we can talk about all we want to talk about global warming. We can talk all we want to about what the pollution is doing and whatnot. Ultimately, weather is controlled by God. And if he chooses us, you know, it is in his grace and in his mercy that he allows the rain to fall on this earth, okay? And, you know, if we were ever mistaken about how fragile our life is, right? We are living in a time, if I would have told you 3 years ago that we would be facing shortage of food in America, all of you would have laughed. All of you would have a laugh that, okay, oh, this is America. I can just walk into the store and buy whatever I want and however much I want, okay? In a little short time, okay? And the things are not even dire, right? We are still not going hungry. None of us are going hungry, all right? It might be a little bit more expensive. It might be a little bit more difficult to find certain things, but none of us are in a famine, quote-unquote, conditions, right? But it does illustrate a point, and I hope it illustrates it to us, that God is in charge. Okay, what we think will last forever, it can change in a moment's notice. Moment's notice. And this is God. He says, I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and men of Judah are his pleasant plant. Right? We are not talking about a literal vineyard here. He is talking about us. He's talking about us, those who claim to be his. Right? And look at the reason he gives, right? He says, he looked for justice, but behold, oppression. What he was looking for, he's finding something totally opposite. Okay? And for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. A little homework for you guys, those of you who have a blue letter Bible, go and look up these words, justice, oppression, righteousness, and cry for help. And you will find some interesting fact. There is like only a one syllable difference in the Jewish Hebrew language for this. So it's almost a word on the play. I mean, it's a play on the word, okay? that's in the original Hebrew language. So here is the condition of Israel. Okay, and now what we have from this point all the way to the end of the chapter is six woes. Okay, the word woe literally means, okay, a judgment, okay, condemnation, a damnation. Okay, this is something. This is that's how you can think. It's like it's a doomsday kind of a thing. You are doomed. Okay, and look what it says. And if you cannot relate, okay, listen carefully, and you will see what I'm talking about. Okay, if this does not describe the nation that we live in, matter of fact, the times we live in, I don't think this is only limited to America. I think it's everywhere in the world. Okay, I'll be surprised. This is the time that we live in. Look what it says: woe to those who join house to house; they add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones, without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the homer of his seed shall yield one epaph. Okay, what is it talking about? This is talking about covetousness. This is talking about a materialistic world, a love of things of the world. Look what it says. Woe to those who join house to house, they add field to field. How many times we are listening to the news, okay, and we are hearing about a billionaire adding more wealth to them. You know, I remember one time one of the tech guys, I think it was Allison, the guy who owns the Oracle, he says while he slept, that particular time, that news story, while he slept, he made $1 billion. And I think his net worth was quite a bit at that time, okay? And what I say is, you know what? How much is enough? How much is enough? You know, you hear about Bill Gates buying land all over the place, okay? And what all of these things does is when the rich buy the land, right, they artificially raise the price or the value of that land, and then they oppress the poor because now they have to buy at that higher price. Okay, that's the situation here, and that is what is being described over here. He says, woe to those who join house to house, they add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in midst of the land. They basically just want to accumulate. They want to hoard. They just want to gather. And you know what? When I talk about people like Bill Gates, when I talk about those who are billionaires, right? And they have a lot of business interest, and they are getting wealthy, right? We all say, yeah, they don't need any more, right? But how about if we look in the mirror and we talk about our own selves? Let's examine our own finances, right? And then say, how much more do you need? How much more do you need? We too have this covetousness in us. You know, we have this covetousness in us. Do you know that if you live in an America, okay, no matter what position you hold, you are better off than 98% of the people in the world. For the 98% of the people in the world, you are considered rich. A few years ago, there was a number, right, that if you are worth about $80,000 to $90,000, and what that means is if you sell everything that you own, okay, if you sell everything that you own, your saving account, whatever, and you are able to raise up $80,000, okay, for an argument like today, I'll say $100,000, right, you are considered the top 10% in the world. Okay? Yet, how much time we are spending trying to make more money? If we can get a few hours of overtime, if I can just make this investment, right? If I can just do this, I am going to increase, right? None of us, you know, look, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I am speaking of myself as well as everybody that is listening, right? None of us expects our bank balance to go down, right? If it goes down a little, oh man, I gotta cut down. You know what? I gotta cut down because my balance, you know, it now went down $100. Or you lose money in the stock market. We are suddenly worried, right? And that's the world we are living in. That's the world that is being described here. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with having money. Though that's not the point, right? But are we content? And what is our attitude toward God? Okay? What are you sacrificing to get there, right? This is where they may dwell alone in midst of the... In my hearing of the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. Because when the time comes, the judgment time comes, God says, I'm going to destroy all of this. We're going to see this at the end of the... end of the chapter, right? Look what happens, right? When we are not God-minded, look what he says. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. And what it literally means is when you plant 10 acres of grapes, right? You are only going to get 4 or 5 gallons of wine from it. Now think about that portion, right? Think about that portion. Look at what it says, and this might even make more sense to you, okay? It says, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and homer of seed shall yield one ephah. And what that literally means is you are going to plant 100 bushel of seed, and you are only going to, in a return, you are only going to get 10 bushel. 90% of what you are going to plant is going to be destroyed. Now think about this. If you put $100 in your bank, right, you expect to get some kind of interest on it. What if it decreases and it goes down to 10? You lost $90, right? And that's what God is saying over here, that the time is coming, okay, woe to you. It says woe. It starts. It's a judgment that is being spoken of here. Woe. And that what you are running after is all meaningless. Look at the second woe. It says, verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflates them, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute and the wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider of the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. This is the second thing. Second woe is about entertainment. The second woe is about living, enjoying life to the point where you are basically, you know, when it talks about that you start drinking in the morning, you rise early, you drink, right? Of course, the world, America that we live in, right? It seems that if you ever watch TV, right? Nobody can do anything without having a beer. Okay, if you are sad, you drink. If you are, if there is any happy occasion, right? And our community, right, is not exempt from it. It's not exempt. If you ever attended a wedding in our community, right? It's always an open bar. Okay, and yes, over here it is talking about those who perhaps are borderline alcoholics who are start to drink in the night, morning and until the night they are drinking. But what it is talking about is that you are completely, all right, completely lost in your entertainment. That's all you are worried about. How am I going to have a good time? Okay, how am I going to have a good time? Right? And you watch a commercial on TV, you look around us, you know exactly this is the time that we are living in. But they do not regard the work of the Lord. There is no time for God, right? There is no time for God, nor consider the operation of his hands. They are self-absorbed. They are focused on their own life, how they're going to enjoy what God has given them without acknowledging God. I have created this wealth. I have done this with my own hard work. And now I am going to just, you know, be lost in it. And that's what it's talking about, right? Therefore, my people have gone into captivity. This is an important one, right? Because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eye of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of the hosts shall be exalted in a judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lamb shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones, stranger shall eat. Okay? What is Sheol? Sheol was a place in the Old Testament. When you died, you awaited your fate over there. Especially if, you know, it could be either in Abraham's bosom or what we understand as hell or Gehenna, as it talks about in the Old Testament, right? And what it is saying is because of your living, the entrance to that has been wide because there are so many of you, right? And this, it speaks clearly about God's judgment. And it says, and God who's holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. He cannot take this anymore. God is holy, right? And he is going to humble us. It says, each man shall be humbled. Folks, this is the world that we are living in. This is the world we are living in. Okay, look at the third woe in verse 18. It says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with cart rope. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. And what we can call this is, it's the woe of defiance. This is literally, okay, raising your fist at God and saying, do whatever you like to do. I don't care. Right? And there are people who think like this. There are people who live like this. That for a long, we talked about this in the Revelation Bible study. That this has been going on forever. Nothing has happened. I've been hearing for 1,000 years that God is going to come. Nothing has come. Okay? I'm going to go on living the way I want to live. And that's what it says, right? It says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. Right? Literally, where you know what a cart rope is, right? That you pile up your sin in the back of a cart and you have a rope and you are pulling it and you are saying, okay, let him make speed and hasten his work. Meaning, let God do whatever he wants to do. If he wants to do it now, do it now. I want to see it, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. You know, throughout the history, there are many people who have lived with this kind of an attitude. You know, they say, who's God? You know, who's God? I was reading about this African lady and I forgot her name. She was from Jamaica, you know, and she wrote an article, and in that she said, Bible is the worst book that I have ever read. Mm-hmm. Guess what? Within a few days, she was dead. There are tons of examples like that. Okay, Ernest Hemingway, one of the guy who was perhaps, you know, a very big time author, and he is a guy who mocked the law, the moral law that was given, because he lived a very very immoral life. He liked to drink. He liked he liked his women. Okay, but you know how he died? He took a gun and he shot himself in the head. Okay, God is not to be mocked. I can give you 10 other examples of people who have tried to mock God. Okay, raise a fist and say, do whatever you want to do. You know, do whatever you want to do. I want to see what you can do. And that's the attitude. Is that not the time that we are living in? Have you listened to some of the interviews on the TV? When you see these people who support this devilish policies, Okay, those who have no regard for God, they are literally saying, right? Matter of fact, you know, when we talk about LGBTQ, right? And when we look at that rainbow, that is almost raising a fist to God. Because what is the symbol of, right? Rainbow is a symbol of a covenant that God gave to us after the flood, that I will not judge you again through water.
Right. Yeah.
And by making that rainbow your symbol, they are literally saying, look, we are doing whatever we want to do. You said you're not going to judge us. Yeah, they are literally mocking God with that logo that they have. Okay, this is defiance, right? Look at verse 20, another woe. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, right? What is this talking about? It is talking about immorality. The moral of the world has changed. And if you do not agree with me, anything that I have said so far, you must agree with me on this point. This is the world we are living in, where people are calling evil good and good evil. The moral law, the moral compass has totally changed. What we grew up with, what we said, this is the standard, right? Now that standard has completely changed. That standard has completely changed. What was considered taboo, what was considered, right, unthinkable, is now being celebrated. What is called evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Completely contradiction.
Complete contradiction, complete opposite from the law of God.
Yes.
There is only one moral lawgiver. There is only one person. And you know, we are going through the Ten Commandments and our other Bible study, right? It is only God who has set the standard.
Amen.
That this is the life, this is the law that you are to follow. Now people are coming up and saying, no, that equation has changed. That equation has changed, you know? And you know what? There is often this happens, and I cringe when it does happen, right? When, and these are good people, okay? They identify themselves as a Christian, and I have no reason to doubt that they are not, right? But many times when we discuss scripture, you know what I will hear? And as I said, it makes me cringe when I hear this, you know? The Bible and some of the verses and some of the teaching that is in the Bible, that's for the old people. You know, it does not apply to us now in this, in this century, because we are enlightened. We are more intelligent. We are smarter. We are advanced. They didn't have the technology. They didn't have the knowledge that we have now, you know. Matter of fact, I don't want to give a name, but you know, there was a very renowned person who was speaking on the behalf of God. He believed in the Bible. He actually taught Bible, right? And later on in his life, he came that, okay, now that I understand life better philosophically, we cannot take Bible literally. Okay, and so often what we get into is this, right? That somehow we are living in a time that we can judge the Bible and what it says, what Bible teaches us. Let me tell you, folks, none of us are that smart. Okay, Bible is the same from Genesis until today, until the day this earth is wiped out. Okay, it applies to all of us equally. It is not that people who lived in the time of the Bible, when Isaiah was prophesying, that they were not smart enough to understand. Okay, they were smarter than us,
mm-hmm.
Right? Look at the architect we have in the world, right? They are if you look at the pyramids in Egypt, even today nobody can figure out how they built that. The people back then they were smart as well.
Mm-hmm.
They were intelligent as well. We shouldn't think Okay, just because we have a smartphone and all the information at the tip of our fingers, that somehow we are smarter than the generation that they lived before us, right? And it gives us no right to judge the word of the God. It applies to us just the same way it applied to them. And now, when people have tried to change that equation, right, to say, oh, man can give birth, okay, or to say there are more than two genders, or basically just undoing everything that the Bible has called evil or sinful behavior. You know, a few years ago in the PBS, okay, many of you might not even know that station, right? They had a survey done of sin, okay, on seven. We all know about seven deadly sin, right? Like greed and lust and all of those things. And so they said, they did a study with an MTV generation, the younger people, and they asked them about this different deadly sins that has been since Middle Ages, right? And do you know that today's generation, none of them considered any of them a sin? All of them, pride, lust, greed, all of those things they said, those are virtue, those are exceptional quality in a person. Nothing wrong with having any of these things. This is how the equation has changed. This is what it means by calling evil good and good evil, right? Today, a pedophile or a guy who is a blatant criminal, right, is let go free. Yet a pastor who defends his children, the FBI is going to their house with a full-fledged, like an army gear, and draw him and put him in a jail. This is the world we are living in. We need to, especially we as an Indian community, and I try not to be political in this Bible study, and I hope this is not being political, but we need to wake up and smell the coffee and see what is going on. Okay, see what is going on. Next Tuesday is an election, and I hope you go out and vote, and vote with a biblical value that we have grown up with. Mm-hmm. This is some serious time we are living in. And this, what we are just reading, is being implemented. Okay, let's look at verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Right? This is what I just described to you. When we start saying, you know, this portion of scripture does not apply to me. Because I understand, you know, I understand this stuff more better than these guys did. And that's why it says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Bible sets the rule. Bible sets a standard. Okay? How you get to heaven? Okay? If you are a sinner or not a sinner, if you are living a righteous life or you are not living a righteous life, those are set by God. I am the way and the truth, right? There is nothing like, okay, no. Yeah, that is all good, but this path is good also. I can go this way. No. It's not about being prudent in your own sight. Humble yourself, and then God will exalt you. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous men. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so the root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And what is this talking about? This woe is for the corrupt leadership. Okay, Bible specifically forbids the kings not to take an intoxicating drink. Proverbs chapter 34, verses 4 or 5, somewhere over there, it specifically says about being intoxicated. Because if you are in a position of a leadership, Okay, if you are in a position of a leadership, you need to keep your mind clear for your judgment. And what it is saying over here is, woe to men mighty at drinking wine. This is literally talking about leadership. Woe to men valiant. That word valiant and mighty are referring to the leadership. Okay? For mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe. What is this basically saying? Isn't this what we are saying in the world today? Right? Anything can be bought. Right? Justice can be bought. You just throw enough money, right? And they will change everything. Right? And take away justice from the righteous man. This is a clear failure in the part of Israelite from what God had commanded them to do. Okay? What God had commanded to them to do. And unfortunately, this is the time that we are living in, you know. And you might say, you know what, Jay, this is all great, right? But this is Israelites. We are not, we are New Testament people. Isn't this exactly what Paul told or wrote to Timothy? That if you are going to be a leader in church, right? If you're going to take a part in an administration of the church, you need to stay away from drinking. Right? There is a qualification that has been given to us. Who can be an administrator of the church? Who can lead? Who can be a deacon? Who can, and one of the things he says that he does not give to the wine. Because why are you going to bring, or why are you going to give somebody an opportunity to raise a finger at you? That you are saying this, but you are doing it yourself. It is imperative that we understand this, you know. And then we need to be just, right? Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so the root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And what is this talking about? You know, as we started this chapter, I told you that they would take a stone and make a hedge. And God says, I'm going to remove that hedge, right? But when the hedge for the Israelite people, right? As I was showing you a different symbols, right? That hedge was what? It was the law that God gave in the book of Leviticus. Right? An isolation, a separation, what to eat, what to wear, how to worship, all of those things, right? Seems so boring to us, right? There was a hedge that God had put around Israelites to do what? So they would not be so easily enticed by the pagan practices and they would be fruitful, right? And so all the stuff that we are asked to do in our walk of sanctification, it's a hedge of protection. It's not that God is some, mean God and he doesn't want us to have fun. So he constantly tells us that, oh, you can't do this and you can't do this. And you can't. He is protecting us from us, our own selves. And when we don't do that, end comes, we just read, right? When we despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Are we despising the word of the Holy One of Israel? Are you grounded into the word of God? Is your life reflect the faith that you proclaim? Are you reading the scripture daily? Are you trying to understand the word daily? You know, it is imperative that we dig into the word, right? It's one thing that we just know, okay, I know this parable and I know the Ten Commandments and I know the Lord's Prayer and I know I'm saved by the grace, and I know about the crucifixion, right? But if you read the book of Acts, it tells us we need to be Bereans. You know who were the Bereans? They searched the scripture deep, right? They went beyond what is just said. We need to search out the Bible. We need to know what it is talking about. And why? So that no false teacher may not come in and try to draw you away from the living God. Amen, yes. Right? Because if you don't know what the Bible says, right? If what the Bible says, someone may come and give you a wonderful theology, and you're like, yeah, that sounds good, right?
Right.
Joel Austin has a $10 million home, because there are 20,000 people sitting in his church who do not study the Word of God, and he is able to mislead them. Okay. We need to be Bereans. We need to understand what the Word of God is saying, right? And look, the Word of God and the revelation of the Word of God is not just given to few, all right? You don't need to go to seminary, okay? You don't need to go to seminary, or you don't need to be ordained to understand the Word of God. The understanding of the Word of God comes through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When you surrender to God, when you completely surrender to God and you pray to God, it is the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth of the Scripture to you. All right. Don't get into this a false belief. Okay, that I need to sit at the feet of the pastor or somebody to completely understand. Yeah, if you have a godly man who will teach you, great. Okay, but every man. Who has ever lived on the face of this earth, no matter how godly you think he or he is, okay, he's still a man. And he is prone to the same sinful lust that all of us are.
Mm.
There's only one perfect teacher, and that is at the feet of Jesus.
Mm.
Through the Holy Spirit, we can understand the Word. Let the Word guide your life. Right, you are to check me. What I am telling you is not something that I have made up. Does it match up with the other scripture in the Bible? Or is this something that I am making up? You guys need to check me. Keep me in check as well. And every speaker that you listen to, right? In a few minutes, let's finish up this chapter. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hands against them. By the way, he has stretched out his hand against them can have a two different meaning. Okay, meaning, there is a belief now, oh, the God is a loving God, and he's not going to send anybody to hell. He's not going to judge anybody anymore. This is Old Testament. Jesus is love. New Testament, by grace, everybody's saved, right? And what it is trying to say is, no, he has stretched out his hands against them, meaning that judgment still holds. Judgment still holds. It's not like we do whatever we want to do. There is a standard, right? God has told us how to live our life. Just because you, when there is an altar call, you got up and you said, I accept Christ. I make him my savior, a pastor or a man of God prayed over you, right? And now you are born again. Doesn't mean that you can live whatever way you want to live. There is a standard. We are talking about fruit. Okay, if you are abiding Christ, okay, if you are living a godly life, that's when the fruit comes. The fruit is the proof of your godly life. So it's not like however you want to live, all right? So that judgment is there, but the other meaning also is there, right? That his hand is always stretched out. All you need to do is just reach and grab it. He's still saving people.
Mm.
Okay, he's still saving people, right? If you are sinking, what did Peter do? Right? Get hold of Jesus, right? His outstretched arm, and then he will pull you in. Okay, he will pull you in. So those both meanings are in that one sentence. And stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuge in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You see, this is exactly what I just described to you. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed, swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will be the belt on their loins be loosed. By the way, You know, those of you who like Psalm 121, as I read this, just think about this. No one will slumber or sleep. You guys know that that verse from Psalm 121. Nor will the belt on their loins will be loosed, nor the straps of their sandals be broken. Okay, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like a flint and their wheels like a whirlwind. What I just read about the arrows and the belt and the sandals should jog your memory and take you to the Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. Okay, but we are not going to go there. And their wheels like a whirlwind, and their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like a young lion. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. In the day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, a darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. End times, right? But here particularly, it is talking about the captivity. Okay, the Assyrians and the Babylonians are coming. When God whistles, it was God who brought Nebuchadnezzar in to take away the tribes of Israel, right? Study the book of Habakkuk, right? Study some of those minor prophets, as well as what we are going to look at, what we are going to look at in the book of Isaiah. It is God who called them swiftly. Okay, and when you look at this banner, it says, I will put up a banner. If you remember Exodus chapter 17, as Moses and Joshua fought with Amalekites, right? At the end, Moses said, the Lord is my banner. But now the Lord's banner is bringing in the enemies to rebuke, right? Chasten the Israelites. And why? Because of all the reasons we studied today. Mm-hmm. Because they have walked away from the word of God. Okay, they have walked away from the Holy One. And when does this judgment come? The judgment is there when God is not to be mocked, and he is perfectly just. His justice is perfect. Okay, as we started out the book, as we started out the chapter, right? What does it say over there? I did all I can do to make sure that you are fruitful. But then, even then, if we want to turn to the false God, if we want to turn to false hope, right? Then the chastening comes. And it takes us back right at the Isaiah chapter 1, right? Verse 3, when it says, my people are worse than an ox and a donkey. It is not that they were an ox and a donkey. They were worse than an ox and a donkey because they did not hear the word of their own master. Are we like the Israelites? Have we become like Israelites where we are not heeding the voice of our master? Is your life guided by the word of God? Are you listening to the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit, the discernment that Holy Spirit gives you, how to speak, how to act, how to behave, right? What are the priorities in our life? God is looking for fruit from our life, right? When he comes, will he find fruit in us, right? The same parable is in Matthew, I believe chapter 21. I might be mistaken about that, right? It tells, it talks to us about a landowner who went away and gave the land to the farmer. And one after another, they killed all the prophets and then Jesus. You see, you can't understand a New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. All right? This is not meaningless. This is not for just the Israelites. You cannot understand New Testament unless you understand what it talks about in the Old Testament. Jesus, every parable, every miracle, he was drawing them back to the word of the Old Testament. So folks, today, all I pray and I ask and I urge you, that all of us look within right? If any of the woes that we discuss, okay, if we are defiant, if we are too materialistic, if we have adjusted our moral compass according to our understanding, okay, today is the day that we cry out, repent, turn back to God, that he may find fruit in us. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. Once again, we thank you and praise you, Lord. And we thank you for the master that you are, Lord, that you have planted us in a fertile land, Lord, that we enjoy the good of the land, Lord. Lord, that you have done all that you can do, Lord, that we may have a life and a blessed life, Lord. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord. And Lord, if we are lacking fruit, I pray, Lord, that you purge us today, Lord. As your word says in Gospel of John chapter 15, Lord, prune us, Lord, that we may abide in you, Lord, that we may be fruitful for your kingdom. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 My people are perishing due to the lack of